I hope they pay attention to that, amen? And we need that. Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to Judges? We're going to look at chapter 10 and a little bit of chapter 9 as well. You know, you look at all the mess in the world with the uprisings and the fighting. I saw that there was a revolution in Turkey. A lot of people killed, and they're arresting all kinds of folks all over the place. And all this unrest in the world, sometimes you think it's new, but it's not. Those things have happened long ago. In fact, many of them are recorded in the Bible. And this morning, we're going to look at a couple of men who were judges over Israel who had to respond to some of those things. And I just wanted to emphasize the fact that though we are upset at the things we see where it seems like it's getting worse and worse, it's been worse. And it can be better again if people come to the Lord. That's the whole point. But the question I want to answer this morning in this message is, what can we do about it? We're nobody. We're not important. We're not on the stage there in Cleveland or in Chicago. We don't have a lot of power, people behind us. We have no armies to follow us like Gideon. But you know, God can use people just like you and me. And we are important before God. And so I want us to consider these. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 5 says, after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim, and he judged Israel 23 years, and he died, and he was buried in Shamir. And after him arose Jair, a Gileadite. He judged Israel 22 years, and he had 30 sons, rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. Not much more said about these two fellows. They're called the minor judges because there's so much little said about them. But I want to emphasize the fact they came and they faced problems in their day just like we face problems in our day. And though they don't have a lot of information about them like Gideon did, they still were used of God. We so easily think, well, they were super Christians. They were more intelligent, more spiritual than we. Therefore, you know, we'll just sit back and do nothing and hope God would send somebody else. You know, sometimes we have to get up and do what God has put on our hearts ourselves. And we have to understand that we have to respond to the mess around us according to the Word of God. Now, it begins with Abimelech after him. If you go back to chapter 9, I'll not read all those verses. It's a rather long chapter. But Abimelech was one of the sons of Jerubbaal, which was Gideon. In verse 1 of 9, it says, he went to Shechem, to his mother's brethren, and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it's better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also, I am bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. And the mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him, went into his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together in all the house of Milo, and they went, and they made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And so you see again a rebellion. After Gideon had passed on, he'd left quite a legacy. He left children, and there was some controversy here. And one of them, this Abimelech, decided, I want to rule over mom. I'm going to get rid of the competition. And so he did what many people do today. He got some people to think like he did and got them on his side, and they ganged up and they killed the opposition. It's an awful story. Can you imagine? 70 sons there, they were all killed except for one who hid himself and ran away. But why would he do that? Because he wanted the power. He wanted the position. And he thought he could get these other people to go along with him. And that's exactly what they did. Have we ever seen that in our world today? all over the place, isn't it? How many times have you heard in recent years this saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend? And we're getting people to line up with us based upon our relationships with each other. You're our brother. But we're not talking about what's right. We're not talking about what God has said. We're just trying to do it in our own way. And it always leads to destruction. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I believe that primarily is applied to the matter of salvation. So many people think they're going to get to heaven based on their good works, that if I do more good than I do bad, then God will let me in, and I'm not as bad as everybody else. Well, that's not true. That's a false way. But it also applies in the matter of how we look to leadership. The way of man, it seems like we get alliances with people of like minds. We get more on our side that's on theirs, and we win the vote, if you will, and therefore we'll do what's right. No. The right way is what has God said? What has God given us? I mentioned in the introduction with that song, we need to use the Bible for our guide, for our roadmap. And that second part of it talks that since I've used the Bible for my roadmap, God has blessed me and he's used it and kept me in the way. Abimelech is a picture of an evil man doing evil things. And we see that. And that reminds me, again, of the fact that just because we believe God is in control does not mean that there does not happen evil things by evil people. The great promise to us is that God will make all things work together for good for them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's not up to us to figure out the whys. We need to know what has he said. I've tried to say it many times this way. It's not what can he do. That's not the question. He can do anything. He's God. The question is, what has he said he will do? And then we get along following his direction, and we pray according to his will, and we act according to his word, and God gives blessing. Though it seem evil's winning, God's still in control. And you go on in this chapter 9, it tells us later of the reply of Jotham, the one who escaped. And he gave him a parable concerning what had happened. The trees went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, verse 8, reign over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me that honor God and man, and go be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, come thou, reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go be promoted over the trees? And then said the trees unto the vine, come thou, reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. See, this is a parable. And then it gives the application. Now, therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and you have slain his sons, 70 persons upon one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for the fear of Abimelech upon him. What a parable. The three that refused the position said, we want to do what God's made us to do. We want to be a fulfilling of God's will in our design. You see, he didn't make those others that they could reign over all the trees. The olive said, I have a use to bear olives. And it gives forth the olive oil and the other things by which people were encouraged. And the fig tree, of course, has those sweet figs. And the vine had the grapes and the juice thereof that's used for man. But the bramble, what's it good for? It's the stuff that's left over that you tear out underneath, lest it catch on fire and destroy everything. But the one who had the least use in his life said, all right, I'll be your king, but you got to trust in my shadow. How much of a shadow does a bramble have? It doesn't have any, does it? Now, a cedar tree has a shadow. An oak tree has a shadow. A maple tree has a shadow. But the bramble, that stuff along the way getting all mixed up, it was a false promise. And as Jotham gave the interpretation of this parable, he was very accurate when he said, if you've done right, then God bless you. But if not, it's going to come back to bite you. You're going to get what you deserve. And that's exactly what happened if you go on in the chapter. There was a rebellion again, and they fought. And finally, Abimelech was killed. And then we have these that came in afterwards. So they inherited a mess. I mentioned already evil men do evil things, but evil is rewarded by God. God's in control. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So what are we doing? Are we willing to go forward and obey God in the midst of the mess? Are we willing to trust God to empower us? You see, we need to remember, though it seems they're winning, there's always some left that God wants to use. You can recall another passage is in the Old Testament when 1 Kings, Elijah, was in the valley of depression after he had had a great victory. And then he went down and he said, well, I may as well die. I'm only one left. And God said, no, I've got 7,000. They haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You see, Elijah had him a pity party, thinking because that Jezebel was after him and the world hadn't come down before him and praised him for his victory over the prophets of Baal, that they were going to come get him. No, God was in control. We need to remember God has a remnant. God has a few people left that will continue to serve him. We just need to be faithful in that group. Let God use us in our place. It's not always easy to serve God, but it's always right. It's not always easy to keep on the old way when everybody else is looking for something new, but it's right. We hold to the truth that we've received. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3 says it this way. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction against of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't give up. Keep on going. Jesus is our example. We're to follow in his steps. He came down and did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took upon himself our sins on Calvary. He paid the price that we might be saved. And I also want to remind you that same blood of Jesus Christ that saved your soul will keep you all the way. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we stumble along the way, the Bible will get us back right if we follow in his example. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, you know this verse. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, some of them have changed it. It's put through Christ who strengthens me. It's not the same thing. It's true Christ gives us power. But the point of the verse is the fact that God has given us that I can do all things through Christ, that truth in the Word of God strengthens us. We need to hold on to it. Hold on to the truth God has revealed to us. That reminds me of the importance, again, of the Word of God. We need to get God's Word in our heart that we might live it out in our actions. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119 asks. How can he know what's right to do? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. That's the point. God wants to use us in a faithful way and be used of God to serve him every day. God will use us uniquely because he empowers us through the word of God. And then Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Again, we're reminded of the importance of God's leading in our life. It is not our work for him, it is his work through us. You say, well, what's the difference? He said, abide in me, and my words abide in you. Let your mind be renewed by the word of God. Let God use your activities in this world because he wants us to be serving him. The mess of this world cannot be blamed just on a few. It's blamed on sin. But we need to take our part to do what's right. We know that God has given us opportunity to be involved in the world. We pray for them that are in leadership. We pray for God's leading in the lives. But we need to be faithful ourselves. Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14 says, and that knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How can we fail in this work for God? By getting our eyes off the Lord and looking unto us. What's in it for me? What can I get out of this situation? Where's the enjoyment for my life? And so many people are looking at things that way. A former president was famous for saying, ask not what your country can do for you, but rather what you can do for your country. That's a good statement. We ought to be considering what God wants us to do with our life. The apostle, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, the next words out of his mouth after he realized who Jesus was and his opposition previously, he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Remember what he said? What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? He realized and put into words this very important truth. When you get saved, it affects your life. You're a new person in Christ. You have the opportunity to see things from a different way. The word of God will help us to understand what is, not just what we think it is, not just what it appears. So often the devil is so successful at blinding our minds with false understanding, with twisting things to get false conclusions. For example, where the scripture warns us, woe to them that call good evil and evil good. Today in our society, according to the news and the publications of one group of people, Christians are bad because we believe God is right. We're haters because we believe the word of God tells us the way to live. Those are lies. They're calling good evil. And they're saying it's good to accept these contradictions to the word of God and lifestyles that go against the plain teaching of God of one man and one woman to come together in a relationship as husband and wife. That's so basic in the word of God. We need to understand that we hold on by faith and we can have victory. Notice these verses that I began with in verse 10, chapter 10, the part it says in verse 2, the one judged Israel 23 years and the other one judged him 22 years. Almost 50 years, they had an influence in that society and they had peace. And then afterwards, verse 6, it starts to describe the declension again. They went back into sin. Though we do our best in our time, we cannot control everybody forever. You know, one of the things that's disheartening to us as Americans today, if we look back on our history and we see the blessings that God has given on America in the past, we think, what happened? It's very simple. It's the fruition of the words that are attributed to Franklin in those early years when a woman asked him, oh, what kind of government have you given us? And he says, a republic, madam, if you can keep it. You see, they understood in those early days that our way of setting up our governance depended upon people doing right before God. But if we have people that are only interested in self and pleasures, they're going to turn it around and destroy themselves. Just like Greece, just like other worldly nations before, you have to keep on. That's why it's so important that we teach our young. Teach them the truth, the Word of God. Why have we declined so quickly in these recent years? We've had generations taught lies. Well, God didn't make you. You just happened. You're just the offspring of billions and billions of you. See, it's a lie. They've taught you there's no true right or wrong. It's whatever society decides. No, it's not true. God is true. Every man can be a liar. God is the standard of righteousness. Morality is what man says is right. Moral is what man votes on. But truth is what God says. And you have to hold your life to that. And we have to continue on. And then I refer you to the passage in the New Testament where Jesus gives another illustration of our activity in this world in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You know this. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Those two pictures illustrate our position in this dark and dying world as salt and light. One person has written a book, though I have not read the book. I like the title, Getting the Salt Out of the Salt Shaker. You know, an illustration. Again, we need to be involved in this world as far as reaching people for Christ. We're no good if we just stay amongst ourselves with all the other salt inside the thing. We need to be spread out, using that which God has given us. And salt does what? It preserves. It fights against decay. It gives flavor. It gives a positive influence. It can even purify in some ways to clean up. But it also poisons some things. Think about the influence of Christianity is antithetical to sin. We are against sin. Why? Because God is. I like to read quotes from different presidents of the past. One of them that always stuck in my mind was Calvin Coolidge. He was known as Silent Cal. He didn't say much. But they tell the story. One day he went to church. His wife was ill, and he came home afterwards. And she said, well, what did the preacher preach about? He said, sin. Well, what did he say? He was against it. I like that. But, you know, sometimes it's that simple, isn't it? We need to know what God says and then put our influence and our abilities to follow His way. Why are we against sin? Because God is. And there's another reason. Even worldly groups will understand this, against sinful behavior, because it's destructive. Why do you think we have AA? Not all the people involved in Alcoholics Anonymous are Christians. In our present situation, many are not. But it began as a desire of some men who were struggling against their addiction to alcohol. And they realized they needed help. And even the worldly people today that reject Christ are going to meetings because they understand, if I don't change my ways, it'll destroy everything, because sin destroys. They may not want to admit it. They just say it's alcohol or drugs or whatever it is. But the truth is, all sin destroys. Not just some, all of it. And there's only one answer to sin. That's the Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ that I mentioned before cleanses us from all sins. How do you receive that? By confessing. And the light shows what is. The light of the Word of God will make us understand what's real and what's true. You know, sometimes we're like the fellow that Vance Havner described a few years ago. Sitting in a restaurant, and you go in there, and it's dark. I remember Deborah and I went to a restaurant. Someone had given us a ticket to go to a place and never been there before. We sat down, it's dark. I pulled a flashlight out of my pocket so I could read the menu. It was dark, and I kind of kidded. The guy said, could you turn on the lights? But after a while, you know what happened? You got used to the dark. When you first came in, you couldn't hardly see. But then after you sat there a while, you got used to the dark. What have we done as a society? We got used to sin. Getting more and more of it infiltrating in the world. Someone has well said, there's too much of the world in the church and too little of the church in the world. We need to be in the world, not of it. We need to be out there reaching people for Christ and bringing them in and letting God use us to show them the difference, to be light and salt in a dark and dying world. And then there's a warning in that verse, Matthew chapter 5. It said, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Now, I think that means, Christians, if we're not standing for God, if we're not using the Word of God in our life and sharing it with others, then the world's just going to walk on us, all over us. Because we need God's power to stand. Cultures have gone astray when Christians have lost the point of God's work. What's our goal in this world? What's the Great Commission? I had a man tell me one time that the Great Commission was that we be one, even as the Father and Jesus were one. I said, what? That's what Jesus said in his great prayer to God. That wasn't the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, that people might be saved. We're to share that good news that Christ came into this world to save sinners, and he'll save you just like he saved me. What greater message in the world than this, that Christ died for the world. All. Whosoever will, let him come. We have so much strife today. They call it based on race or background or whatever. I remind you, the Bible teaches there's one race, mankind, the human race. He made us all of one blood. We're all the same from our father and mother, Adam and Eve, and on through the generation. We're all afflicted with the same disease of sin, as sin passed upon all, for all have sinned, because our first parents ate us out of house and home. And yet we have the same Savior, and the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Everybody gets saved the same way. White, black, red, yellow, purple, we're all saved the same way. Don't matter if you're rich or you're poor or you're handicapped or healthy, you get saved the same way. I've had some say, well, that doesn't seem right to me. Some people are worse than others. In your understanding, that's true. And maybe God would even say that because there's a judgment. You're going to be judged according to your works. But the problem is, we're not judged according to others. He doesn't say, do better than 90%. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. See, the standard is 100% righteousness. There's only one way we can do that. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ, because he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, what? The righteousness of God in Christ. He imputes to us his righteousness when we're saved. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us what we need to save sinners. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto the death of the cross. What a terrible thing. Well, other lessons here. You don't have to be famous to make a difference. These two are little known. If I hadn't read them to you from the scriptures this morning, you wouldn't have recognized their names. But God is able to use you. And I want to tell you, the people that you meet and talk to and influence for Christ will remember you. And even more important than that, God knows what you do. Isn't it interesting that the great judgment seat of Christ does not occur when you die? You don't get your rewards when you leave this world and go to heaven. It's not until all the people have been saved and the Lord Jesus Christ comes, takes his church out and takes us up before glory, then he starts handing out the rewards for the life. You say, why is that? What's the point you're trying to make? Well, I'm going to tell you this. I believe that some people's lives are still accruing rewards long after they died because somebody heard their story. Somebody continued on with their influence. There's a man named Andy Andrews that I heard on the computer recently. If you want to look him up on the YouTube, he's very good. He tells a story. In fact, he's written a book I'm going to get called The Butterfly Effect. Some of you may have seen this. According to him, there was a scientist who proposed this years ago that even when a butterfly flaps its wings here, it affects somebody on the other side of the world. And they kind of laughed at him for that at first. And then he told this story about a man, and I can't remember the names. He gave the names in his talk, that studied and researched in a way to find wheat and other crops to grow in arid countries. And he developed the strain, and he saved the lives of millions of people because he was able to develop a way to grow food for them. He received the Nobel Prize. And you say, well, that's good. He did something worthwhile. He said, but there's another man, and he named him, who was vice president under FDR. And he is not the one you think of. because he had several of them. Remember, he served many terms. And this man had sent the other guy down there to study the problem and come up with the answer. You will say he deserves some credit. But then you go back from him and realize that his father had made it possible for this future vice president to sit at the feet of George Washington Carver in his early years and learn those principles of God making the world in a mighty way to grow forth the mighty peanut and other things that you remember Carver for, and see the influence he had on the man who would later become vice president, who would send the scientists to develop the wheat. Then he went back another step to the white man that rescued Washington Carver from Cantrell's raiders when he was a little baby. He gave his last horse in exchange for this little baby, and he brought him and raised him up as his own and gave him his name, gave him an education, and he became the scientist. The point is, your life doesn't end. Its influence, when you leave this world, it goes on. Little as much when God is in it. Stand. Just as I am, without one plea. 334 in your book. Yes. Who? Lloyd. Okay. I'm sorry. Let's pray for him too.